Most of you know or have heard that I was raised Southern Baptist. I was raised in the Baptist church. And like Pastor Dave, I say thank God for the Baptist. If it weren't for the Baptist, where would we Pentecostals get our people? I mean, they're Baptists and Catholics. That's where we get most of them. Glory to God. Hallelujah, you know. And I love that church. I've seen men, I mean, hard drinking, womanizing, gambling men, you know, and I've seen them hear the gospel, walk the aisle, get saved, and they completely change. You know, they become good, solid, upright men. They get a new nature. They don't gamble away the money anymore, and they're good to their wives and good fathers to their children. And so I love all of that. But the doctrine there, and it's very focused around Christ and Him crucified. One thing you can say about the Baptist church, if you're not saved and you attend one of those services, most likely, before that service is over, you're going to at least hear the gospel. And you're going to have an opportunity to get saved. You know, right? I know why He's got them on the earth. Glory to God. It's a harvesting combine. You know? But all of the doctrine there, I mean, I grew up there. I know it very well. And the doctrine centers around the cross. And thank God for the cross. One of my favorite songs, I will cling to that old rugged cross. I love that song. But because my thinking was kind of focused that way my whole life, there's a verse in 1 Peter that I just never did really very much understand until I, as I say, come over amongst the Pentecostals and began learning a little bit more. But let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this verse. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout all those places, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, and I was fine with all of that, but He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I was going, well, wait a minute, I thank God for everything He's done for me, but what about the cross? I mean, I thought my lively hope is because I see Christ crucified. What? And that's the message to the world. You know, when Paul went to the Corinthians, he said, I only have one message for you when I came. And that was Christ and Him crucified. And that's true to the world. You can't teach the world the things of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're not only foolish to him, he says he can't know them. He can't know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, the resurrection of Jesus, I always focused, because that's how I was raised, on the cross. And I do love the cross. How many of you love the cross of Jesus Christ? Thank God for the cross and where the Lamb of God was slain and His blood washed my sins away. But see, what I really didn't know is I had an Old Testament mentality when it comes to salvation. They'll get you born again in that church. And I love the Baptist church, you know. But I lived there most of my life. They'll get you saved. But if you stay there a long time, the very next Sunday after you got saved, they'll tell you you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, is that scriptural or is that not scriptural? Now, Peter here is talking about, let's look at it really closely what he says. According to His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, now not by the cross, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The mentality I had of salvation most of my Christian life was the gospel of the cross, and I thank God for that. Boy, you got that right. I didn't get saved until I was 33. I was an old sinner. Trust me, I don't care if you got saved at age 3. You're still an old sinner because we're all born that way. We're born with spiritually dead. We're born with the sin nature. How many of you parents taught your children to lie? Let me see a show of hands. No one taught their children to lie? Did they discover that on their own? You had to teach them not to, right? How many taught their children to be selfish? I want you to be selfish now. No? You know, you want to see a prelude to World War III? Put two little toddlers in a room, two little boys, and one Tonka truck. 30 years from now, they're going to be World War III. Why? Because it's that nature. My little Lily Cakes, who when she walks, my little granddaughter, I was driving her and a friend to kindergarten one day, and they're both in the back seat. I can't really see what's going on, but I heard the essence of it. Whatever it was, I heard Lily say, "It's mine, I keep it." There it is. There's that nature, see? That we're all born with that. And my thinking was, well, okay. Now, at age 33, trust me, by that age, I had done a lot of sinning. We're not going to go there. Just trust me, okay? One thing about it, when I heard the gospel, nobody had to convince me I was on my way to hell. I was sharing with Pastor Bob today. Because with all my best efforts, I'm a hard worker trying to do the right thing. My best efforts wound up with a divorce. My life was a wreck. Even though I was successful on the outside, I was dead as a doornail on the inside. And when I came to Jesus, one thing I knew for sure, my way was not working. And I was ready to receive a Savior. I was ready to receive what is the way? You know, Jesus says, I'm not only I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, but I didn't know His way. So all my life, when I think about Christianity, I would always think about it in terms of, well, thank God He's the Lamb. I know He's perfect. I know I'm not. I know I'm a sinner. And I know He died for me. So all of my worship, all of my thinking centered around the cross. And I thank God for the cross. But Peter says, no, that lively hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There was things I did not understand. I was going, well, what's so great about that? Eventually, this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 began to open up to me. And where I'd like to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but time doesn't allow for that. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now we stop right there for a minute. See, from the time of Adam's fall, Eve is called the mother of all living. There is no, it doesn't matter what color you are, what race you are, black, white, brown, polka dotted, striped, I don't care. Eve is the mother of all living. We all come back from Adam and Eve. The whole human race was in them. At the fall, the nature of man was changed. We're produced through that law of Genesis. And so the death nature, the sin nature, the whatever you want to call it, the fallen nature of man, is passed down generation to generation to generation in every tribe, every tongue, every human on earth. Eve is the mother of all living. There's no exceptions. We're all dead. The whole human race is dead. And this is what this verse is saying. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But see, we know that Jesus did no sin. He didn't commit sin. He didn't die and he wasn't punished for anything he did. When he died on the cross, he didn't really die as Jesus. If you'll allow me, he died as Adam. He stepped into Adam's shoes, not just the original man, but the entire species of Adam. Past, present, future, all of us. He stepped in and he took the entire sin of the entire world upon himself. And when he died because everybody was already dead. So he died for all. He died as a substitute for them. Now, if the gospel stopped at the cross, what you really have there is Old Testament salvation. This is what they had. This is what Moses had. This is what the Israelites had. Once a year, the priest would go in. It's a type and shadow of the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. But the priest would come in, not without blood. And he'd have to go through all the purifyings and the washings, and like a type and a shadow of the perfection of the Lord Jesus. But he would go in carrying that blood to place that blood upon the mercy seat. And once a year, forgiveness was granted. It was like charged ahead to the cross. It's like Dave sometimes uses the analogy, it was the master charge card. Yeah, charge it to the master. You're like, that's pretty good. And that blood was placed on the mercy seat. And so man was forgiven. Even under the old covenant, man was forgiven, but he was not changed. he was still a sinner at his nature. That if our gospel ends at the cross, we're at the same place, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He didn't sin. He died in our place, in Adam's place, on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. But if the gospel stops there, if it stops there, then we're forgiven, but we're not changed. See, and Peter understood the difference. He says, we have a lively hope. We have more than that. We have a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of many brethren. God's plan was not to just... You know, Jesus is called the seed. He said at one point, he said, you know, a seed, unless it's planted in the ground and dies, it just abides alone. I mean, if anybody should understand that, it's Othello Washington. I've never seen the like of crops, seed, time, and harvest, everything. I mean, you guys know the seed doesn't do any good stored up in the barn. It's only when you plant it in the ground. Well, Jesus was saying that same thing. He says, I'm the seed. I've got the very life of God on the inside of me. But unless I'm willing to be planted in the ground, I'm just one. And it'll just remain one. But he says, no, a seed when it's planted. The whole idea of the seed is that when it comes to life, when it comes back up and grows, it produces many, many seeds, all in the same image, each seed able to do what the first seed did. Am I in the right part of the country to preach this message? He asked me one time, and he said, have you ever seen any type of plant where you plant one seed? And you water it and you fertilize it and you do everything right and it comes to full harvest and you're ready to harvest whatever crop that is, and you harvest it and you get one seed. You plant one seed and get one seed. He says, no, and you never will, because that's not my way. That's not the way God does it. Jesus is the seed. He is the firstborn from the dead. If there is a firstborn, there is a secondborn, there's a thirdborn. My number is in there. That lively hope. You don't have that sin nature on the inside of you.
That's right. Amen.
I know it sounds holy and righteous to say it. I am just an old sinner saved by grace. That is not true. You were an old sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This passage tells you that very thing. That's the lively hope that Peter was talking about. But we don't find much teaching about this new creature. We're going to look at it here. This new creature, the harvest that God has really produced through Jesus, the churches don't seem to teach much about it. And because of that, we're not walking in very much of the fruit of the church at large I'm talking about. How many of you think it's time for that to change?
Amen.
I think it's time to change.
Amen.
So let's go on here. So reading that verse again, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, well, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, now that's us, if you've come from death to life, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, Paul makes an astounding statement here that I did not get for years in this next verse. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Boy, that was just a little blind to me. I was going, we don't know any man after the flesh. Now, what in the world does that mean? One day the Lord got it across to me. I was going through the genealogy over in Luke. You don't have to turn to that one. It's really long and boring. You know, you ever go through the genealogies? So-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, you know. But I was over there going through the genealogies, and it dawned on me, to the Jewish mind, this is how you knew somebody. You had to come and tell your pedigree, for example. You know, when Paul was talking about the pedigree, the one that later he said, I count it but dung. He says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. And he could no doubt trace back his lineage. I am the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so, and probably go all the way back to Abraham. Luke's account goes all the way back to Adam, for crying out loud. That's what he's talking about. He says, look, there was a time when we knew Jesus according to his mama, Mary and Joseph and their genealogies are in there. He says, we knew him after the flesh. That's the way they knew everybody. You know, you couldn't just get a job as a priest. You had to be a son of Levi. And you had to have papers. You had to have credentials that showed all the way back to Levi, or else you couldn't be a priest. That's what they call knowing somebody after the flesh. Why does Paul say this? We don't know anybody that way anymore. You want to know why? Because if you're born again, you're not of the lineage of Adam anymore. Jesus Christ is called the second man, the last Adam. You're not born of Adam's spirit. You are born of God's spirit. Now see, there was a time when I could plainly say that O.R. Carpenter, that's my dad, that O.R. Carpenter was my father. If you know me after the flesh, then okay, O.R. Carpenter is my dad and Lillian is my mom, and we could trace that on back. Well, when it comes to my physical body, that's true. He is the father of my flesh. I did receive my first nature from him. But really, you could trace that all the way back to Adam. What this is saying is we don't know anybody after the flesh anymore like that. Once I was born again, yeah, you might be able to trace my DNA, my physical DNA, back through the genealogy. But my spirit, see, at your core, you're not your flesh. Everyone, we're going to worship God 1 hour right there for that statement. You are not your flesh. You are a spirit. God is a spirit. The real you is born of God. We are a spirit. Now we have a soul, which includes the mind, the intellect, and the emotions, all of that. And we live in a body, but that's just your house. I like to call it camouflage. Well, really, we ought to lock the doors and pull down the drapes. And meetings like we've been having this week, they're for aliens only. What did Jesus say? You're not of this world. He says you're in it, but you're not of it. I didn't know what he meant by that. We're really not. We are in. He left us in these earth suits for camouflage. That poor unsuspecting sinner, he sees you walking toward him down the street. He thinks you're just a normal earthling like him. He doesn't know you're an invader from another world come to snatch him from hell. He doesn't know. You know, God's smart. But you don't know anybody after. You're not who you think you are. That's a good statement. Do you know who you are? You are who God says you are. And that's what the church really doesn't know. It's in here. I've hardly ever heard it taught anywhere, even though it's just plainly in the Bible. Let's keep on going. I want to finish this passage, and then we're going to go to Ephesians, the Lord willing. I really had a good message prepared for you ahead of time, but this is the one he wanted, so we're just going to do it instead, okay? Verse 16 again, because I want to keep our train of thought. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, they knew his genealogy. But see, once even he was born again, they're going, no, that's not the son of Joseph. They knew that's not the son of Mary. Now, he really wasn't their spiritual son before. But what he did for all the rest of us, okay? Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, this is Peter, we have a lively hope based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And because of that, and because we also get born again because of his resurrection, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, when the truth of that really dawns on you, you're going to get delivered from a lot of religion. I mean, I've had people, well-intended people, this is just one example, before I knew this. And yeah, how many of you want to please God? I want to please God. So I'm saved and I want to please God. And I sat in a service one time. I'm not going to tell you whose it was. It doesn't matter. But in that service, he was saying, no. He says, what you got to do, you got to go back and repent for every single sin that you ever committed. If you want to really please God, you got to go back and... Well, first off, that's not so bad if you got saved at age 5. I didn't get saved till age 33. I couldn't even remember it all. But... You know, I didn't have this revelation at that time, and I'm thinking, oh man, maybe I need to do that. And they go into all kinds of stuff based on that. Then one day it dawned on me, wait a minute. The guy he's talking about, the Gary Carpenter guy who did all that stuff, he's dead. And he needed killing. I'm glad the dude is dead. Trust me, you don't want to meet that guy. He was not a nice guy. You know, he keeps trying to climb up out of the grave. I have to keep... I die daily? No, stay down there. No. That guy keeps wanting to, he wants to resurrect. No. That guy is dead. I am not that guy. Now, how we get confused, Alan Taylor has a great statement. I got this from him when it's really good. You know, right now I'm still giving him credit for it. 2 years down the road, I won't. But, hey, you may have, they cooked me a great Mexican meal today, and that, it was their food before they served it to me. But bless God, once I ate it, it's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh now, you know. You may serve me a great message, you know, and it's, you had it, but you served it to me, brother. It's mine now, you know. Alan Taylor says, we get all confused because we do war against the flesh. If we were doing that message right now, we'd go to Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, warring against the nature of the flesh. And he says, yeah, those two are contrary the one to the other. And there's going to be that battle. As long as we're wearing this flesh, we're going to have that battle. But Alan's statement is, look, the devil keeps trying to think those fleshly things, all of that, he's trying to get you to think that's who you are. That's not who you are. That's who you're fighting against. Oh my God, that is true. On the inside of me, if I'm going to believe what the Bible says, we're going to go to Ephesians here in a minute. If I'm going to believe what the Bible says, did you know the real Gary Carpenter is one good-looking dude? I mean, the one that God made? It says, I am made in righteousness and true holiness. Not church holiness, now forgive me. Not man's idea of holiness. I am made in righteousness and true holiness. That's the real me. Pardon me while I puff my chest out. That's me. That's I'm made in my Father's image. Made in the image of God. That's the message we talked about the first night. Three times in two verses in Genesis. I mean, now when the Holy Ghost repeats himself three times in two verses, it's important. He's trying to make a point. Three times in two verses, he made man in the image of God. This is God's plan for man. He hasn't changed. Now we're in the process of restoring the whole planet, the whole earth. You know, eventually there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven where righteousness dwells. God's going to have his original plan fulfilled with a new heaven and a new earth. The devil's going to burn for 1,000 years or forever at that point. He's gone. He's already had 1,000 years. And we're going to live in a world wherein dwells righteousness. Man, I am looking forward to that. But at this stage, we're guerrilla fighters. We're on temporary loan from heaven. We're sent here. Why hasn't he already called us home? He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. We had a young man get saved. Was it a Wednesday night service there at the church, you know? Yeah, he's been in gangs and from L.A. And it's just a miracle of God. He was there in the service. And Travis knows that most of my services, the people that come hear me are already saved. You know, I'm a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. And so it's not common for me to give an altar call at the end of my services. But when the Spirit says give an altar call, you give an altar call. Well, he knew he was there. Man, I gave that altar call. His hand shot up like a rocket. Got born again. The next night he was at the service and both hands were up worshiping God. Now, you know, God would have sent me to Othello just for him. He would have sent me. I mean, how much would you spend to rescue your daughter, or your son, your child? See? That's what it's all about, is the precious fruit of the earth. But what God's trying to do with the church, he's trying to teach us. You know what the church is like? It's like Gulliver's Travels. It's like the sleeping giant. God has made a masterpiece. He has us on this planet. We don't know it, but he has loaded you with power. He has loaded us with authority. He thinks we ought to have victory over the devil every time he rears his ugly head. We should be Isaiah prophesied that we would be like a sharp threshing instrument. Like a harvesting combine, rescuing and harvesting souls from the earth. That's why we're here. And God has truly equipped us, empowered us to do that very thing. But religion, and pardon me, what I mean, when I say that word, I'm talking about dead religion. I'm talking about stuff done in the name of Jesus that really isn't God. I'm talking about well-meaning people. Normally, they're well-meaning. They're on their way to heaven. But if it's not the truth, it's just not the truth. Well, let's finish up here, and we're going to head for Corinthians. I promise to have you out by 11. You'll be okay. Don't worry. Listen, verse 17 again. Therefore, how many of you here is in Christ? Can I see? Now, if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to have an altar call. Okay. You're in Christ, all right? If any man be in Christ, He is, not going to be. He is. You are a new creature. If you really look that word up in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read a lexicon and I can read a Greek dictionary. The best word for that, for years I used the word race, but that's not really right. You're like you're part of a new race. That's not really right. You're part of a new species. See, you're part of a new species that did not exist before. When God originally made man, man had the very life of God. That's why Adam is called the Son of God. He was made in God's image. But then immediately, man fell before they produced any offspring. So all of mankind, all through these generations, has the nature has not been of God. Then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. He pays the price for our sin. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he becomes the firstborn from the dead. He makes that new life available to us. He said, as the Father has life in himself, he said, so has the Son has that life in himself, and I give it to those who believe. You believe? He quickened your spirit from death to life. You are part of a spirit. You are part of a species that did not exist from the fall of Adam till the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one on planet Earth but one, just Jesus, came. He walked the earth with the life of God. Nobody before him, all the way back to Adam. But now, I see one that has that life. I see two. I see three. Just in this room, we've got quite a few people of this new species. If any man be in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a species that did not exist before. God people, the offspring of Jehovah. The offspring of God himself, clothed in mortal flesh, yes, working through a soul. Most of us is still kind of messed up, but we're in the process of renewing our minds, amen? And getting healed of hurts and emotions that cause us to do wrong things. We're in that process, but why? Why did he leave us here? For the eddies of the world, that young man that got saved, for the precious fruit of the earth. But we're going to have to learn who we really are. Otherwise, the devil is just going to roll over us. Let's go on a little bit more. I haven't finished that verse yet. Have I quoted it? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Why? You died. You know, they don't take into court any dead men. I've noticed that. They don't bring them into court. Why? They're dead. Old things have passed away. Get over yourself. You died. The blood paid for it. He was prophesying to somebody, even tonight, about that. Receive the blood. It's bigger than what you did. Okay? Repent. Repentance. There's a godly repentance, but there's also an ungodly repentance that brings grief. And you can become useless for the kingdom for years if you fall for that. Old things have passed away. Let it go. Don't have to go back and remember every sin. He died for every sin. It's all gone. Yeah, but I sinned it. 10:40 this morning, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. See, we have something Adam didn't have. Adam did not have what we have. We have the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat in heaven. We have one that ever lives for us to make intercession for us. John says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's like a lawyer with the Father. Did you know Jesus is your lawyer and your Father is the judge? That's a good deal. That's a good deal. Okay, that's good. All right, let's go on down to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're doing. That's what happened with Eddie. He heard that Wednesday night, he heard the gospel. God has already paid the price for your sins, Eddie. You can be reconciled to God. He's not imputing your sins to you. He's already imputed them to Christ. You can be saved. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We've all got it. You don't have to have a pulpit ministry for that. You can be doing the laundry with somebody. You can be at McDonald's. You can be in the Walmart. Ministry of reconciliation. Hello, ministers. We all have that ministry. All right? And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, for the third time, he's showing me a little teaching vision that I received quite a few years ago. When I was first beginning to understand this, so he wants me to share it. That's the only way I know to follow him, through a service. In the days when 1 Peter seemed strange to me, I'd read that verse, and he's given us a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. And I'm going, well, why didn't he say by the cross of Jesus Christ? I just didn't understand that. All of my upbringing centered around the cross. And I still love those old songs, and I still love the old cross, don't get me wrong. But one day as I was weighing all of that, and to be honest with you, praying in the Spirit, suddenly I had what I call a teaching vision. And teaching visions are not like the one Peter had on the rooftop, you know, where he, in a trance and he fell over. You know, it's a good thing, because I was, you know, sometimes I'm driving a car when I have these, so, whoops. But it's like a little movie that plays in your mind, and you can just see it just as plain as anything, and they're quick, you know, they you got to catch them, they go by pretty fast. Well, in this one, I saw the old rugged cross, and there I was. I knew Jesus was on it. And in this vision, I'm at the base of the cross, and I'm leaning against that cross, and I'm full of grief and sorrow, like any disciple would have been, at you know, with Jesus hanging there and the blood coming down, and man, I was loving that old cross, and God, thank you so much for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for doing this. And the reality was just really hitting me. Then all of a sudden, that cross, it changed into a serpent. And it was a deadly serpent. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm not holding on to that cross anymore. I'm holding on to a snake. And I'm going, what would you do? Ha! You know, I did like this. It's this verse, people. He who knew no sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses lifted up a serpent and all who looked lived? For years I couldn't understand. Why didn't God have him lift up a lamb on that pole? You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Why lift up a serpent? It was prophesying. It was looking ahead to the day. Not just that he was the spotless lamb on the cross, but because he was the spotless lamb, God took the sin of the entire species of Adam and placed it. He was like put it upon his head like they used to do with that goat, you know, and they'd put the sins of the people on that goat and loose it out into the wilderness. That's basically what happened at the cross. He went from the lamb to sin. He went from righteousness to sin. He became the serpent on the pole for all of us. Then he paid the price. But when he was raised from the dead, God, it's like a gavel came down in heaven. The price has been paid. Man is forgiven. You can read it in Hebrews. It says, again, like the second time he said, this day thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he rose again from the dead and became the firstborn of many brethren. That's why Peter says, by a lively hope, by the resurrection of the dead, I am not still that same old sinner, just forgiven now. I am forgiven, but I have been made into a new creature. That old Gary Carpenter is dead and buried, and I'm glad about that. And I am God's child, armed and equipped with weapons from heaven to come and harvest the lost souls of the earth. Hallelujah! That's who we are! That's who we are! Equipped and empowered by the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Let's go to Ephesians for just a minute. I don't know how people don't get excited about the Bible. I don't understand. It's the best thing ever. Glory to God. All right. I would love to just do it. I taught Ephesians for a solid year. Truly, at the website, you can find it. And for 1 year, and I didn't hardly touch the surface of the revelation. Somebody went there and went, oh. It's deep. I mean, it is deep. And we think we understand this. Let's just touch on a little bit of it. I'm going to start in that high priestly prayer just because it's good for me to read it, whether it's good for you or not. No, it's good for you too. But I love this prayer. Let's just start in chapter 1, verse 16, but I'm headed to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is what really confirms our message tonight. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Boy, if the church needs anything today, that's what it needs. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is the renewing of the mind. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. It's according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right place and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now let's stop before I read the rest of it. Now, this is talking about Christ. And we're going to see about Him being raised up, seated at the right hand of God with authority and power and dominion. And all of us, we write songs about that, and we should write songs about it. And we glory in that. But see, there's a part of us that goes, well, yeah, we understand that for Him. I mean, He's the Son of God. He's righteous and holy. And yeah, I can understand God setting Him there in the right hand and full of power and authority. You know, so they already know what's coming. You've read the book. Okay. How dare you read ahead of me? No, I'm teasing. So let's pick it up. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And we don't have a problem with this, with Jesus. Far, not just above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Boy, we can have church and camp meetings and everything all around that. And see, that is truth. When we say Jesus is Lord, that's what we're saying. He is. His name is above every name. Amen. There is no name. Cancer is just a name. His name is above cancer. Amen. You know, that everything has a name. I can't think of that one, but His name is above that one too. All power. Not just, see, I used to think it was God against the devil. God and the devil. I finally got a revelation. It's God. God, I can't reach high enough. God and the devil. He's a created angel, a fallen created angel. For crying out loud, it's like a cannon and a BB. It's like nothing. And His name is above every name that is named. I mean, you know, we give the devil too much credit. You know, the devil can't put you off the cliff. His job is to deceive you, to get you to jump off it. And we get a lot of church from religion. We get a lot of help in that from religion, telling us stuff that's not who we really are. I'm usually a teacher, but somehow the preacher's on me tonight. So. Now see, if it stopped right there, boy, we could have camp meeting and songs and praise and worship for years about everything about Jesus. And I love that too. I love that. He's worthy. He is the Lamb. It's all grace. It's everything. And if it stopped right there, that's good. But you know, look at the first word of chapter 2, verse 1. What is the first word? And. Normally, when somebody says and, they're not done talking yet. Amen. See, if I say, oh, Pastor Bob, you're a nice fella. I'm going to give you my car. And it's only going to cost you $400 a month. It's important to stick around to see what was after the and, isn't it right? You know? Well, he's not done talking yet. He said all that about Jesus. We love all that. We don't have a problem with that. But and you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, see, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't have a problem seeing Jesus seated there, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. What we have a problem with is seeing us seated there in Him. Positionally, the truth is, why do you think Jesus said? He says, all authority in heaven and earth, all power has been given unto me. Therefore you go. He gave us power and dominion over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why? Because we're seated with Him. You're not some, you know, barely saved. Oh gosh, I'm a slimy dog worm. I'm just so glad that He, you know, died for me. But I have no power and I have no authority, and I've got a headache and the devil's giving me a bad day and I need counseling again, Pastor Bob. When the truth of the matter is, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. We are the offspring of Almighty Amen. God. He has not only empowered us to walk above sin, He has anointed us with the Holy Ghost so we can go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with us. That's what, we're the threshing machine. We're His hope in the earth, but we're not going to get it listening to dead religion. We're going to get it by faith comes by hearing, and hearing what God says. This is what God says you are, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what your pastor told you, not this one, no matter what church told you about it, this is who you are. You talk about faith. I found it harder to believe this than to believe I'm healed. You know why? Because I'm so, and so are you. We are all so intimately acquainted with our failings. We tend to identify with our soul and not with our spirit. Well, I messed up. I was never going to lie again, but I did lie again. And I wasn't going to do that. You know, and all these different things. I lost my temper again. Cat bit my ankle on the way out of the house. Flat tire when I got to the car. I'm just having a really down day, and I just don't think I have any authority and any power. On your downest day, you are God's child. Yes. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's got nothing to do with emotions. I like Travis was saying, emotions were given to us to be enjoyed. They're not supposed to control us. Amen? You are not your emotions. You are a child of Almighty God, the offspring of heaven. Oh, I love this. All right, we didn't quite finish. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice it doesn't say with. For years I misquoted it. In Christ Jesus. The reason for that, we know physically He is there. In His glorified body, if you could somehow visit, He is physically there. Okay? We are not physically there. What He's talking about here, in the same way that you were in Adam when you were born from your mother's womb, you are of that species, you are now in Christ. Because Christ Himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you're in Christ. You're of Him. You belong to His species. Positionally and legally from the courts of heaven, you are seated far above all principality. In His name, don't get me wrong. We're not trying to make little gods here. Okay? No, we're trying to equip sons of gods here. Amen. You see the difference? You know, there's only Lord. Only one Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. But what He has done for us is empower us to walk and talk the same way He did and have the same results that He had. That's what He said. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. That we're back to that seed again. I see it in my spirit. That seed, the one seed that was planted, it's Him. Well, what did He do? Well, everywhere He went, He blessed, He loved, He forgave. Even the woman on the bed of adultery. I mean, the Pharisees thought they had Him, didn't they? They thought they had Him this time. Drug that woman right off the bed. Caught in the act. See, I think it was a setup myself. I think they had that set up. Anyway, brought it. They thought we got Him now. We got Him now. He'll have to judge her. He starts writing on the ground. You know, everybody has their different opinions as to what he wrote. You know, so I'm going to give you mine. This is my opinion. When it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. I think he was writing the Ten Commandments there. Because I notice that it says that as he wrote, and those accusers were there standing there, when they saw whatever he was writing, they left from the oldest to the youngest. See, the older ones had had longer time to sin. That's a clue. You know, thou shalt not steal. Uh-oh. Maybe I better not be judging her. I'll see y'all later. Or another one, thou shalt not whatever, thou shalt not whatever. And finally, they're all gone. Why? Because nobody could keep the law. They're all gone. And he looks at that woman. Now, from his, he knows what is coming. He knows he is literally going to die for her sin. And he looks her in the eyes. Woman, where are your accusers? Lord, there are none. Neither do I condemn thee. But then he says what he always says. Go and sin no more. If he was looking in the day when you sin and you go back to the blood, 1 John 1:9, spiritually he's looking in your eyes. You know, you feel bad because you did bad. You're coming to confess your sin. You think he looks in your eyes? If he looked in her eyes with compassion, he's already died for your sin. He said, let that sink in. He's already died for your sin, but we are to stay humble and repentant before him. And if we miss it, come again. And that blood is there. That blood is there. Well, only God. Only God is smart enough. You say, how am I going to rescue this people? You know, see, the devil thought he had man. He had nature, man had become a sinner. Nobody could buy them back. I like how Dave says it. You know, this is why the virgin birth is essential to Christianity. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, none of us are saved. See, because the Savior could not come through a spiritually dead gene pool. There was no man born without sin. So God himself became a man. God came as the second member of the Godhead. A man without sin. By man came the fall. By man came the resurrection. The man, Jesus Christ. But he's the God-man. And he rescued you. And when you come, humble to him and repentance, he looks in your eyes and says, son, I died for you. Daughter, I died for you. I died for you. He is our advocate. He says, lay this to my blood here. He looks to the Father. Just, you hear them confessing, just charge it to my blood. Now go cleansed. Go equipped. Okay, I'm going to let Pastor Bob teach the rest of this message over the next 2 months, but go to Ephesians 6. I know he can do it. See, he and I know each other by the Spirit now. We knew each other in about 5 minutes, didn't we, Bob? It didn't take long. You know we're in the presence of brethren. You know. That doesn't mean that we might find some little jot or tittle that we're still, you know, questioning about. I have a lot of things I don't understand yet. I'm the first one to tell. There's whole passages I don't teach on. Why? I don't know what it means. If you ask me a question about anything in the Bible, and God has given me understanding, I'm just happy to tell, you know, to share that with you. But if you ask me a question about a passage, and there's several that I don't know the answer to, I'll just tell you. It doesn't embarrass me one little bit. I'll say, I don't know the answer to that. Now, I'll keep studying, and someday I might know, and if I do, I'll call you. But see, I figure that's better than me making up stuff just to look good, don't you? It doesn't embarrass me. I've got plenty to teach, okay? So, I'm still praying. The day will come I'm going to understand those too. Because you know why? My teacher is not confused. My teacher is the Holy Ghost. And many of these things are line upon line, precept upon precept. And let me go one more. Many of them too are maturity oriented. We got an extra 5 minutes?
Sure. Just keep going, Gary. You need to fly out
tomorrow. Okay. Oh, I'm supposed to get the hard message tonight because I'm leaving. No, I'm teasing. Okay. No, okay. He wants me to finish this thought. Let's go ahead now. While we've got the train of thought of this message here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. See, this, Paul is laying, I wish we had time to go through the whole book. It took me a year to go through the whole book. But all of this is leading up to this massive conclusion that we've all heard many times. But if you really understand what is said in there, that who we really are, we're not normal humans. This armor of God that he talks about, then you begin, it starts taking on a whole new meaning for you. We are God's army on the earth. Just look at it. I'm just going to touch on it. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, the type and shadow there, I can tell Bob loves type and shadows like I do. Look, Joshua, and when they took the promised land, they had to wrestle against flesh and blood. They were spiritually dead people, and their enemy was literally flesh and blood. And they had to go in and, with sword and shield and take the land. We're not in that kind of a battle. We are spiritual people. We're trying to wrestle away spirits away from the devil, get them born again and into God's camp, see? So we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. See, that's first. If you don't have this, you don't have nothing. And that Roman soldier, the first thing he had to put on was that belt, that loincloth, whatever you call it, the loin thing of truth, because all the rest of the armor fastened to that. It is the truth that sets you free. Not man's doctrine. Not man's good opinions. Not. Listen, whenever I find something that is truth, and I believed wrong, and that's happened a lot in my journey. I thought I knew the truth, and then I found out from God's word it's not the truth. I don't care if my daddy believed it, and his daddy believed it, and his daddy before him believed it. If it's not the truth, I'm done with it. Because it's the truth that makes us free. It's the truth that makes us free. Amen? So he says, first off, you've got to have truth. Be a student of truth. Be a disciple of truth. Wherever you go to church, whoever you're listening to, pray for them that truth and only truth will come through their lips. We've had enough false religion to last us 10,000 lifetimes, have we not? God, give us the truth. And if it hurts, I still want the truth. If it cuts away something that I love, I still want the truth. I gotta have the truth. And then after that, put on your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, that's no accident that breastplate is over your heart. See, Paul said, we could go to Romans 10 right now. And look, he says, I love my brethren, the Jews. I want them all to be saved, but they've made a fatal flaw. They don't understand the righteousness of God. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. And because of that, they don't submit to the righteousness which is of God. Righteousness, just read Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, you'll find out, righteousness is a free gift. Amen. It is a free gift. Amen. First you're declared righteous, and then guess what? That's not good enough for God. Then He empowers you to walk a righteous life through the new nature. Holy cannoli. Can I say that in church? Holy cannoli. They do in New York. Holy cannoli. You know? Take unto you the whole armor of God. And he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, you need that on. Not going... Paul says, everything that I counted as, you know, good for me. He says, I count it... See, how did he say it? A pile of dung. We know what that means, right, church? It stinketh. Your own righteousness? Trust me. You need His righteousness. But because we have His righteousness, you have access to all that He is. Okay, having on the breastplate, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now I see that two ways. Having the gospel of peace everywhere you go, we're supposed to be carriers of the gospel. And this gospel of peace, what does that mean? God, through Jesus Christ, God has made peace with you. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. He's not imputing your sin to you. If you receive Jesus, you can be saved. God wants to birth you again as His child. But it also, I found this, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Boy, if the church needs anything as warriors, you need to learn how to walk in peace. Pastor Bob, that 30-minute or that 20-minute little exhortation he gave right before the worship tonight, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening around you, His presence brings His peace. His presence brings, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Glory to God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I've been at this 32 years. Now, let me just tell you something from experience. I could show it from the Word if we had five more sessions. Those darts are aimed at your tongue. I'm telling you right now, those fiery darts, those trials, are aimed at your tongue. Of course, I know they're aimed at your feelings, but what he's after is for you to begin to say out of your mouth opposite of what God has already said. I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm going broke, I'm whatever. Whatever it is, those fiery darts are aimed at your tongue. Always remember, real faith has two parts, not one. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In America, we tend to think getting saved, but the Greek word there is soteria, I think, which is a root of sozo, which means when a person got healed, they got sozoed. When the blind saw, he got sozoed. What it's saying is, everything of God, first you believe it in your heart. But if you want it manifested in your life, you believe in the heart, but then you say with the mouth. Confession is made unto sozo. Confession is made unto your deliverance. Confession is made unto your healing. Confession is made unto salvation for your loved ones, your children, whatever. Okay, hallelujah.
Amen.
You can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How did Jesus do it? Here's one more. When he was in a battle, is this not an analogy of going to war? It is, isn't it? Put on the whole armor of God. Well, when Jesus faced the devil, how did he combat the fiery darts? It is written. He didn't think it either. He spoke it. It is written. It is written. It is written. Those fiery darts, those trials, are aimed at your tongue. I'm telling you right now. Okay, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh man, that helmet, I thank God for that helmet. Nobody else has any trouble with doubt in their mind, right? But the helmet of sozo, it's the helmet of everything that he has done for you. Your mind has to be renewed. That's a picture of a renewed mind, where you think like God thinks, where you've dug deep into God's Word. You know, the storms come to everybody, but the guy whose house didn't fall, it says he dug deep. God's truth is not laying around on the surface. Well, it is, but there are things you really need to live by. I mean, storms can come, big storms. But the house that doesn't fall, that's the man that dug deep into God's Word. He dug deep, built your house upon a rock. The same storm that brought down the neighbor's house and the same storm that brought down that house, we're sitting there in front of the fireplace with the Bible in front and sipping a nice latte from Starbucks. Our house does not fall. Because we've got on that helmet of salvation. Okay. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take that same sword just like Jesus did. It is written. It is written. Put God's Word in your mouth. There's only one offensive weapon. I'll tell you one other thing. Every piece of this armor only is on it for the front. If you turn and run, if you turn and run from the enemy, you have no armor on your back. Bob, do a series on that. That's a good series that needs to be done. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I'm going to have to start closing it down. I recommend to you the book of Ephesians. Now let's go back where we started. You don't have to turn there, but let's think again about that verse from Peter. God, who has birthed us again unto a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I still love that old cross. I'm not going to cling to it anymore. That's where he became sin for me. That's where his righteous nature became a serpent on the pole. And I love that old rugged cross, but I have moved from the cross over to the empty tomb. I've moved to where that stone was rolled away, where he was resurrected from the dead. And he's the firstborn of many brethren. That's my hope. Not only am I born again now, and I get to walk this earth in power and dominion by the power of the Holy Spirit, but bless God, the day is going to come. I'm going to receive a glorified body just like the one he has. We're going to meet him in the air and then forever be with the Lord. Glory to hallelujah. You talk about a lively hope. I've got a lively hope in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.